Let me have you turn this morning to Acts chapter 17. This morning, our folks know that for me, sermons are hard enough to come by that I always don't preach necessarily off the calendar. So if this is not quite, we're going to address it, don't worry. But if it's not quite Christmas expected, not my problem. Sorry. Acts chapter 17.
Preach the word, brother.
Acts 17. Let's start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the earth, or the face of the earth, had determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, notice why, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God," I should just stop there and say, being the offspring doesn't make you spiritually his son. Okay? We offspring from him, he made us, but you've got to trust Christ to be his son. Just a technicality there. I just wanted to make sure we were clear. But it said, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath made, given assurance to all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead," that's Jesus Christ. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we are glad to be able to come here this morning, and glad for visitors, Father, glad for our regular folks, glad for some folks that or have kind of come through some sickness and are back in church. I pray you'd bless the morning service. We know that this represents a Christmas service to the world. And Father, we are certainly glad to have Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts here, those of us that are saved. I pray you'd please show us again the way. And I pray you'd once again show others the way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's stated in verse 27 is, after saying some things, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him. Okay, that shows you the Lord's calling for man. It's the broad calling. That is the broad calling of God to man, since man's fallen, is to seek the Lord. And it's broadly true of all of us since the fall. It's true in all time frames. It's true of all dispensations that God desires man because he made man to fellowship with man. And now that man's fallen into sin, he wants man to seek him, to seek his fellowship. And so that's the real key here. And man's grasp on that is really very tenuous. For the most part, many men just dismiss the whole matter. Or else they go about it the wrong way. In this season, of course, it's Christmas season. And we all see nativity scenes and the wise men, quote unquote, seeking the babe, Jesus. And I get that. And so we're kind of, besieged by manger scenes and nativity drive-throughs and little drummer boys. And there's a big display up at our up by our place where you drive through this nativity scene. And man, Santa Claus is there and Rudolph's there. Whoa. Everybody's there. Whoa. I don't know where they got that from. The Easter Bunny, I even think, is there. But that's how folks are used to it today. I just point out to you. The Bible says of the wise men that they then came wise men and they asked, where is he that's king of the Jews? So, they're seeking it. The shepherds say, let's go see this thing the angel told us about. So, yeah, they're seeking it. But I want you to understand that seeking the Lord is the overweening theme of the Bible. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I mean, the Lord is still giving Israel the law. He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you people, Israel. I'm going to wind up years and years from now, hundreds of years from now, having to send you people into captivity. And when I send you into captivity and you're in the bonds of your captors, if you will seek me with your whole heart, you can find me. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In 1 Chronicles 22, David tells Solomon, set thy heart and thy soul to seek the Lord. And so Solomon began to build the temple. Later it said of Solomon, he said to Solomon, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Isn't it nice to know you're not seeking somebody who won't be found? That's the overweening promise. You know, it says of Israel in Asa's day that they made a covenant to seek God with all their heart and all their soul. In Josiah's day, just as a boy, he began to seek the God of his fathers. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. I'm telling you, one of the overweening themes of the Bible is seeking God. Seeking God's face. Seeking his fellowship. When Jesus' mom and dad lost track of him at the temple when he was 12 years old, they had to retract their steps 3 days to seek and find him again. And they did find him. He was right where he knew he would be. They forgot, lost track of where he was. In the garden, Jesus Christ had men come to him to arrest him. And he said, whom seek ye? Right? It just goes on and on. I could quote you this Bible for quite a while, but seek ye the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore, 1 Chronicles 16. The Lord looked down from heaven in Psalm 14 upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. O God, Psalm 63, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible for men to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's certainly not limited to just shepherds and three wise men seeking a baby. That is a life calling for every man that's born onto the face of this earth. And a lot of us in this room have gone a far stretch because we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the rest of our lives are still spent, seeking him and seeking his fellowship, right? Now that brings us to Acts 17. And I'll grant you it's a strange Christmas text. Tough apples. But Acts 17 outlines God's broad, timeless, comprehensive plan for every man on the face of the earth. Look at verse 24. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, etc., etc. But each man is given that calling, that timeless, comprehensive calling to seek God. And in this case, in the passage, it's given to Athenian Jews, or Athenian Greeks, I'm sorry, not Jews. These guys were Greeks in Athens, the wisdom capital of the world. It was given to these were the wisest of the wise. These were the scholarly, most scholarly of the scholars, the most intellectual of the intellectuals. And you know what he said? He said, "You guys are seeking God wrong." So let me tell you what goes on in the world. There's a whole bunch of people seeking God wrong. The wisest of the wise, the most scholarly of the scholars, they are ignorantly worshiping. They are seeking God superstitiously and wrongly. And it had to be hard for them to take, right? But that is inclusive of all nations and of all men. Some things change with time. But God's basic quest to have men seek Him is forever. And so from that comes the idea, you'll notice once again down in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. I want to talk to you this morning about things that affect the quest. And I would emphasize in that title that the things that affect man's quest. No, the things that affect your quest. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about some things in this passage that flows for all men, all the way back to the Old Testament. Okay? Some things that affect that. I mean, first of all, point you to verse 24. Let me read that again for you. Having told them that they ignorantly worship, in verse 23, that they're too superstitious, in verse 22, he says, God, in verse 24, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. First thing I would point out to you something. It's commonality. You know, he said, all men that dwell on the face of the earth, he says of them that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That he's made them all of one blood. You know, there's a problem that man has. One of the great failings of man is that man thinks himself superior to his fellow man. He thinks himself exceptional. The Athenian Grecians were better than the normal Grecians because they dwelt in Athens, the capital of wisdom. And the rest of the Grecians thought themselves superior to normal Gentiles, because after all, they were Grecian. And by the way, the Jews thought themselves superior to the Grecians and all the Gentiles. It's kind of like, I'm not only born a Southerner, I'm born a Texan. We're talking real blue blood here. It's like that. That's the way men are. Each nationality, if you're not careful, each person possesses this haughtiness, this pride. It plays out as moral superiority if you're religious. It plays out as ethnic superiority if you're ethnically minded. It plays out as a superiority of privilege or of social status if you have money or if you've achieved a lot. A superiority of rank and maybe even a superiority of suffering. I mean, you've just suffered so much more than everybody else. It's like that deal. You're exceptionally handsome, aren't you? You're exceptionally beautiful, aren't you? Oh, you're ripped. You're shredded, dude. And that makes you better than some, you know, marshmallow guy. If you're not careful, you think that way. You are superior because you have an environmental consciousness. Whoa. Or you were born handicapped, therefore I'm privileged above you. Or I'm gay. privileged above you. I'm pink polka dotted. So therefore, I have privilege. It's like that. Now, this is a back to earth bozo moment. Okay? Because we're talking here about commonality. I got news for you. You ain't better than anybody else. It says here in this passage, it says in verse 24, that God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of all, or of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what you are? You're made of the very same dirt I've made of. You know what God did? He made man out of the dirt. Amen. It's just dust. Dust and water. Minerals and water. You all boil down to minerals and water. You come down to a cup of ashes, a double handful of ashes. It's just mud and water. And my mud's as good as your mud, and your mud's the same as my mud. You're not special. You're made of the very same stuff. I know the evolutionists have taught you that you came from a monkey. I suppose that's supposed to be better. No, you're just an animated dirt ball. You're just a dirt bag. That's all we are. It's a commonality. First thing is commonality. Secondly, we're all subjects. Verse 24, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of all. I mean, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You've been made a subject. You're his creation. He's the boss. He's the master. And nobody down here is better than any other man. There is no earthworm better than another earthworm. There's not a grubworm around that exceeds above all grubworms. A roach is a roach, is a roach is a roach. No matter what the roach thinks about itself. It's just the way we are. You know, furthermore, you're insufficient. You've fallen short. Neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I mean, you have been the recipient of all the mercies and blessings that you have. You've been given life. You've been given breath. You've been given blessings. You've been given stuff. None of it came to you because you deserved it. None of it came to you because of your genetic chromosomal superiority. You've been given blessings in this life. He is your master. And furthermore, he's made of one blood. We're all the same. Your religion, your calling, your nationality means absolutely nothing. Amen. Your tradition, your lineage, your qualities of character in the end before God mean nothing. There's a commonality about us all. I don't care if you are in a king's lineage. You might be George Washington's great-great nephew, and it doesn't matter a hill of beans spiritually. Right. Commonality. Black, white, Malawian, Indonesian, Texan, Minnesotan. Doesn't matter. One blood. I can put my blood in a Malawian's veins, and the Malawian can live. And the Malawian can put his blood in my veins as long as we're the same type. And I'm sorry, human blood's human blood. Just is. You say, what are you trying to get at here? Well, David said this, and if it's true of David, it's true of you. He said, you brought me up out of a horrible pit. Okay? And I don't know if you know it, but life can be pretty horrible. Especially if living life in the end, even if you've lived a good life and have a ton of grandkids that are healthy and all that, and you wind up going to hell, that's a pretty horrible pit. And he said, you brought me up out of the miry clay. And I don't know about what you think now. I know what I think now. I've been saved for 50 plus years. Because I got saved as a kid. And I just want to say, I have some memories of the miry clay. And I'll just put it this way. Does the Bible not say the dog returns to its vomit and the sow, pig, to her wallowing in the mire? Miry clay. Got news for you. At the bottom of that pit, there's more than just clay. There's hog poop. That's a very humbling thing. You know what that is? That's what we're all made of. That's what we all are. So commonality. Now, there's something else I need you to see. Down in verse 26 it says, "He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." So it's common. He had determined the times before appointed. Okay? Times that God appointed. Okay, you know what that is? That's chronology. Time is chronological. So it's not just commonality, it's chronology. God determines the time of your birth. God determines the time of your life. He appointed you thereto. And I say that to say because the Bible says of Esther that Esther had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther didn't get a chance to choose when she was born. I know a lot of us might like to, but Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, none of them got to choose when they were born. None of them got to choose what time frame they were born in. These were times appointed by God. And I just want you to know that everyone here has been appointed in this time to do what? To seek God. Right? That's what the purpose is of this sermon. You need to seek the Lord. And you happen to have been appointed in the last times, so there's not many days left. Perilous times, they're dangerous. The latter times, these times are not the same as the pre-Adamic era. Not the same as the pre-Noahic era or the Old Testament era or the apostolic era or for the future prophetic era. You live today in this time frame, in this country. You have not been conned. You have not been swindled. There are a lot of folks that wish they were born when Jesus was born. That way you could see all the miracles and you could eat the bread that he broke and the fishes that he broke, and you too would then believe. But you weren't born then. And you've not been swindled by when you were born. God created you to live in this day. God created you to seek him in this day. Maybe this day was created for you. You would not be better off if you had been born in another time frame. You're called to seek God now in this time. This chronology. You've been privileged to be born now. You know what some of you don't know is that it's never ever been easier to get saved than in the time frame now. You don't have to keep one ordinance of the law. Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and he offers you the gift of eternal salvation for believing on him. You don't have to leave your chair to get saved. There's never been an easier day. There has never been spiritual benefits to anybody ever better than today. Jesus Christ completed salvation for you, so you don't have to be religious. So you don't have to work at it. There's never been a better day than this. You've been entrusted with it. You've been appointed to seek him from this time frame, in this era. Not everybody gets to go to baby Jesus' manger. And you shouldn't be deceived about that. You need to look back and see the work of Christ finished for you and trust him as your Savior right now, because that's how you seek God today. And that's how you find him today. Now, it's not just the commonality. Things that affect your quest. First of all, you better realize you're just a dirty dog sinner like all the rest of us. You're no better than a prisoner. You're no better than a criminal. Before God, all are guilty. Commonality. Secondly, chronology. You've been placed in this time frame. It says, he had determined the times before appointed. And it goes on to say, and the bounds of their habitation. Okay, there you have another word, bounds. Okay? When you put boundaries around somebody, then they're bound. They have boundaries. They have confines. And so not only is there commonality, not only is there chronology, but there are confines. You are required to seek God within the confines of these times. Had you been born in the Civil War era, you could have joined the Confederate Army or the Union Army and been a part of those wonderful revivals that swept those armies as those men went to battle. But you weren't born during the Civil War. You've been born in the Obama, Trump, Biden, and whoever else era. That's when you're here now. You have no choice in that. Had you been born in the revolutionary time frame, then okay, that would have been different. If you had been born back when folks were leaving the New England colonies to forge their way in their manifest destiny across the plains and into the wilderness, going west all the way to the Pacific. But that's not when you were born. Right. You're born now. You're in the confines of these times. Not World War I, not Depression, not World War II. Had a guy one time, he said, I just don't like the time that I live in. I said, what's the matter? He was a Christian. He said, I want to go back to when the Great Revival era. I said, well, pal, I'm sorry, but we ain't going back there. You're confined to these times, but in the confines of geography. You know, this isn't Malawi. It's America. It's not Indonesia. It's America. You weren't born an Afghani. Right? You weren't born a Haitian. The men of Haiti have to seek God from their own confines. And you have to seek Him from yours. And so you live in this situation. It may be that your situation involves famine or war as in other countries. The Ukrainians are still called to seek God in the midst of their war. And the Jew is still called to seek God, although he turned his back on his Savior and killed him, tortured him a long time ago. You live in the materialistic USA. Some of those things can be as crippling as some of the things in Haiti. And so you better get serious about it, because the high calling of God in your life is for you to seek Him and find Him. And we're all of the same blood, we're all of the same dirt, and we're all in this boat together in this time frame, in this place. You weren't called somewhere else. You're called here. And within the confines of these things. Now, notice in verse 27, it says something else. It says, that they should seek the Lord. That's the goal in life. And then notice it says, if happily. Well, happenstance. Some would call it chance. Some would call it luck. But in Esther, her hap was to light in the field of Boaz. God directed that. There's no such thing as luck. You know why you were born in this time frame? Because God appointed it. And He could have had you born in George Washington's era, or He could have had you born in the Revolutionary War era or the Civil War era, but He didn't. He chose to place you here for you to seek God here. You can wish away all the things in the world that you want, but God called you to seek God here. Now, down in verse 27, there's a continued issue. He said that they might seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. Feel after Him and find Him. Sounds kind of feely-weely, fuzzy-wuzzy to me. There'd be some charismatics pretty happy about that one. Some mystics pretty happy about them, because I can just go out and I can just go fishing and feel around for God. Good luck with that. Hasn't worked for anybody else. And you better be careful lest that run away with you. Because you are called to feel some things. But let me just show you the definition of that in the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Let me give you a perspective on feeling after God. Hebrews chapter 4. And go on down to verse 15. Okay, for we have not such a high priest, this is talking about Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you feel your infirmities? That you might seek after the Lord, if haply you might feel after him and find him. You know what? If you're young, you may not feel your infirmities, but as an 18-year-old turns 25, he starts to feel a few. And then by the time you're 35, you feel more. Then by the time you're 50, you're going to be feeling quite a few infirmities. It's just that way. I mean, pretty soon you realize you're not as much in control as you think, that you're a lot weaker than you thought you were. And some things start going wrong, and your back starts hurting, and your knees start hurting. And, you know, pretty soon you feel like an old man. So you got to take testosterone and go to the gym and pretend that you're not. But you start to feel your infirmities. Let me show you something else. Ephesians 4 gives you a frame of reference for this feeling after God thing. Ephesians chapter 4. And go on down to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, notice, in the vanity of their mind. So I know this is a side note. Would you like to know how your neighbors mostly live? In the vanity of their minds. Sometimes they look in a mirror and they see something entirely different than what the average dude sees. Right? That's why fat ladies put on spandex. They think the spandex makes them thin. No, it makes you the Pillsbury Dough Girl. Same for guys. People dress weird. Anyway, the vanity of the mind. Keep going, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance. That's what the Athenians were accused of. They were the smartest of the smart. You ignorantly worship God. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And then it says, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. What that means, it means that man ruins his conscience. Man pollutes his common sense. Man rejects the Spirit of God whispering in his ear saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. You better not do that, that's wrong. And eventually he becomes seared. And eventually his heart becomes polluted. And his mind becomes deluded. So he lives in the vanity of his mind. There are things that God intended him to comprehend early in life that he doesn't even get. And that way it's comprehension. He said, like you might, that you might feel after God and find him. Well, he's not talking about walking around in the dark, you know, slamming into stuff and kicking things. He's talking about you having a feeling, a sense of your infirmity. It's about the ignorance and the darkness, the things you don't know. Do you know some things you don't know yet? A lot of folks don't know that they don't know. They think they know, but they don't know, and they don't know that they don't know. Did you follow that? I'm just going to make sure. Say, how do you know that's true? Because right now, there are, I don't know how many boys standing in a men's locker room looking at themselves in a mirror going, I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl. Something's wrong with your mind. And it's not genetics. It's the way you've thought. It's what you've allowed to pollute your heart. Let me ask you a question. Don't you sense how broken you are? I mean, haven't enough things gone wrong in life? Haven't there been enough thoughts cross your mind that you go, you know, there's something not quite right with me? And I don't mean that I'm more cracked than the next guy. I just mean that, you know, I have a consciousness that there's something wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Life is not Disney. Yeah. And I've got things that work in my members, and there are thoughts that fly through my head, and there are desires that rise up out of the darkness, and something's wrong with me. Yeah, I know what's wrong with you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. But that's comprehension. He says that you might feel after God and find him. Well, the feeling has to do with the feeling of your infirmities. The knowledge that something's wrong. It's comprehension. So, the things that affect your quest for God. Commonality. Same old dirt. All of us. Same stuff. Chronology. Whatever else can be said, we're all in the same boat. We're all living today. Any decisions you make for God have to be made today in this time frame. You live in the confines of this country, of this geography, of the times, of the situation. You may not like the economy, but you have to believe in your heart that God allowed that to come in your life so that you would seek him better. The confines, the bounds. The comprehension that you might feel after God, but no, it's talking about comprehending how broke you are. I'm not talking about money either. How broken you are. There's something not right with you. I'm not saying that something's right with me. I'm saying that me and you are in the same boat. Something's not right with you. You need to be born again. Then there's verse 27. I'm trying not to stay on one thing too long because there's 78 other points to make. So, hey, it's Christmas. I got to give you something. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to run the visitors off. Sorry. We're back in whatever my text is. Acts chapter 17. Sometimes I confuse myself. Acts 17. All right, notice verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. It says that he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now you know what that is? That's closeness. One of the things that affects your quest for God ought to be the fact that he's close. And he says that, you know, he's not far from every one of us. That in him we live and move and have our being. Now, folks, that's not pantheism. That's not God living in the tree. So worship the tree. Or go hug the tree to get close to God. That's the fact that God is omniscient. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. Okay? Being in God that way is not the same as being in Christ. I'm saying that God is near to every one of us. If he's that close, doesn't that say something to you about how he wishes for you to seek him? Because when you find him, you're going to find that he's close. He's not gone to the far corner of the universe to hide from you so that you can't find him. It says something to you that he is that close. He is near to every one of us. For each and every one of us, lost people alike, in him we live and move and have our being. He gives us breath. The spark of life in your cells has nothing to do with biology. It has everything to do with spirit. He put life there. And so he's that near. And so he's not hard to find. It's just that you're stubborn. Mm-hmm. Right. You need to look for him in whatever you're going through. Right. Are you lonely? He's in the loneliness. Yeah. Look for him there. Quit running from it. Right. Quit looking for love in all the wrong places. Boy, that was a country song that came back on the fling there. Yeah, I remember that one. Sorry about that. Look for him in your confusion. Look for him in your trials. You're sick, aren't you? And you feel deserted by him. No, he's still near. He's in the sickness. He be not far from every one of us. Can you see his closeness? Then let me keep rolling here, because in verse 29 it brings up something else. If you haven't figured this out yet, this is about a bunch of C words. You know what affects your quest for God? Commonality. Chronology. Time. Confines. Bounds. Comprehension. Feel after him. Closeness. He be not far from every one of us. Right? In verse 29, you read something else, and we're getting there slowly. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, notice we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Once again, from Sunday school this morning, he's telling you what to think. I want to say to all of you here something I already said to the Sunday school class this morning. Your thinking is unreliable. You cannot trust conclusions that you come to of your own right without light from heaven, without direction from God, which means without direction from that book. Over and over again, God said, God forbid. But Paul said, God forbid, for the sake of saying, don't think that way. You just reached a wrong conclusion. Stop it. Let me tell you what conclusion you should have reached. And so we talked about that for a long time this morning, where people go off into religious philosophy and all kinds of stuff and reach conclusions that are totally wrong. That are totally wrong. I mean, you have to be careful, because your thoughts are not reliable, undirected, because you're a sinner. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In verse 30, you will notice the times of this ignorance God winked at. Even man thinking, he's still ignorant. Unless he's checked the book, he's still ignorant. Some of the most utterly brilliant astrophysicists, biochemists, and intellectuals in this world are totally stupid spiritually. Doesn't mean they have the slightest understanding of a new birth. And I just want to say, if you're going to your best friend forever for spiritual advice, she's probably as blind as a bat. Unless she's going from the Bible. So why are you saying that? Because man was made to think, but man fell. And he doesn't think right of himself. He needs the mind of Christ. He needs this book. And the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let me show you down in verse 30 something further. Commonality, chronology, confines, comprehension, closeness, contemplation, how you think. He needs to direct how you think. Look down in verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. First of all, it's a command. Second of all, it's a command to repent. You know what that is? That's contrition. You know what that is? That's you needing to change your mind. Repent. You've been religious your whole life. You've served the crosses and communions and, you know, genuflection and, you know, Lord knows what all for your whole life. And you still sit here not knowing you're going to heaven when you die. You need to repent of how you think. Because the Lord will tell you how to get there. Right here. Okay? Bible says Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said that he was the, it says that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I got news for you. There is no religion that can administrate that to you. That's a truth that you have to deal with in your own heart and mind. It's not your own thoughts, but faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I mean, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You wouldn't know that without a Bible. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You notice it didn't say get baptized in there? You notice it said don't go join the Lutheran church in there? You notice it didn't say in there that, you know, the Methodists have the truth. It said that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? You need to change how you think. And if that's not enough, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, one day Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to be your judge. Judgment is coming. And what I am able to offer you today as just a testimony, and it's a biblical testimony, is that my judgment now rests at Calvary. Because when I received Christ as my Savior, the Lord had already died for my sins and had judged my sins on Calvary. What he needed was my faith to make that active. And I put my faith and trust as Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ as a 10-year-old boy. And Jesus Christ took my sins and covered my sins in his blood. The judgment for my sins, which establish my eternity, have already been judged. Any Christian has his sins already judged at Calvary. So the Lord comes back to judge those that are not saved. Then I want you to see down in verse 31, middle of the verse, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. Would you just notice the confirmation there? What is the confirmation? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It really is finished. Jesus said it's finished on the cross, and then guess what? Got up from the grave 3 days later. Right? The confirmation is the resurrection. And so, importantly, so everybody's coming seeking today the baby in the manger. Well, I just want to say that that baby grew up to be a real grown man who also was the Son of God, who suffered unimaginable agony to die for your sins so he could substitute for you. Went to the grave, rose 3 days later, got back up from the grave. That resurrection is the confirmation. You know what you don't need? You don't need to seek no baby in a manger. That baby can't do squat for you. You're better off to seek a Savior that rose. Guess what? He's not in the grave anymore. The fact that he's not there means I should seek him. Because wherever he is, there's eternal life. And I want to get to know him as well as I can know him before I leave this life. See, this whole passage is about seeking God. It is true for every man alive, no matter where he is, no matter what he's doing. And if you haven't sought God in these ways, each of these things is something that affects your quest for Christ. And sometimes the worst thing that sets in is just ambivalence. I'm very aware that there'll be somebody listening to my voice either here this morning or on audio, and they listen to it a little bit and they just don't care. Somehow in their minds they still equate it with something else that happened in some other church service they were in and some other religion they were at, and it's just more religious talk. No, this is life. This is the Word of God saying Jesus Christ died for you, came to this earth as the Word of God, the living incarnate Word of God, paid the price for you, suffered for you, died for you, rose for you, ascended for you, ever liveth to make intercession for you, and wants you where he's at, if you will only go. Are you here seeking him? Or are you here with folded arms saying, I don't care. I've heard that before. I tried that once. It's not the same. There's a completion in Christ. The Bible says of me, because I believe this, that I am complete in him. You see this guy right here? Brother Chris?
Yeah. This dude's been my friend for a long time. Forever. He's kind of crazy. He admitted it right there. But how long have you been saved, Chris?
Long time. 51 years.
51 years. When's the last time you wrestled in a professional wrestling match?
I think my head is shame.
Playing professional football.
I've never done that either.
Done 100 push-ups.
I did that once.
Not recently. For all his failings, and I can tell you more clearly. Maybe you'll have a confession. You know, this guy is, though, he is complete.
Thank you, Lord.
I can go through the rest of this audience, congregation, and all the people that are saved, young and old. They're all complete. If you are lost, you need to have enough sense to know you need that.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ paid the price. The answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. No, I'm not saying. Would you bow your heads?